Adrian Rogers was a motivator, an encourager, and a leader of the faith. He was also passionate about presenting scriptural application to everyday life circumstances, and you'll hear that in today's message. Now, let's join Adrian Rogers.
Now, I believe in miracles, but I trust in Jesus. That's very, very important. It's important to believe in miracles, because if you believe the Bible, you know that God is a miracle-working God, a supernatural God, and God is not limited in any degree, any respect. He is totally sovereign. Do you believe that? I hope you do. Believe in miracles, but don't put your faith in miracles. We're studying the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Many of us remember that story from reading it when we were children. But Jesus took a little lad's lunch, 5 loaves and a few fish, and fed more than 5,000 people. There were 5,000 men then, besides the men, the women and the children, and he fed them all with a little lad's lunch. You remember the story. Jesus had performed miracles. News got out that Jesus was a wonder worker, a miracle worker, and so the crowds began to throng him and to follow him because he was healing the sick. And they outran him, and when he got to this particular place, there they were, thousands, thousands, thousands of them. And they were hot, they were tired, they were hungry, there was not a McDonald's in sight, and Jesus performed a miracle with a little lad's lunch. We're going to see more about that in just a moment. But as I was thinking about that and getting ready to bring this message to you, I thought of an episode that happened to me one time when I was with a group of friends traveling in the Holy Land. And we were going to come to this spot that day where Jesus had fed these 5,000 plus. And I thought it might be good to remind them of that. So I asked my guide and I said, "Would you get me, please, 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread?" What I thought we would do is just go up there on the mountainside and sit down, and I would break the loaves and the fish and let everyone have a taste just to remind them of the miracle that Jesus did. And so I had my lunch there already, but things didn't work out quite like I thought. The night before that, we had had an Arabic meal, a wonderful meal, but all kinds of exotic and strange foods that these Americans had not been used to. We arose early in the morning, and already the sun was blazing hot. We started out across the Sea of Galilee in a boat, reenacting that trip across the Sea of Galilee, and it was choppy. And the sun was like wearing a lead coat. It was so hot. I watched our people. They were beginning to sag and droop. But I thought, oh, when I feed them this bread and these fish, they'll perk up. And at the right moment, I unwrapped the loaves and the fishes. One man that was in that crowd came up and looked down at those fish and that bread, and a fly went across one of the fish. And that man said to me something I'll never forget. He said, "If everyone feels like I do, you could feed 5,000 with that." There comes a time sometimes when the things of this world are not enough. There comes a time sometimes when we're fed up with the things of this world. We're sick and tired and worn and weary, and we need more than bread and fish. The title of the message, Jesus is God's answer to man's desires. Pascal, who was a physicist and a philosopher, said this: "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man and woman that only God can fill through His Son, Jesus Christ." There is in your heart and in every heart, if you know not the Lord Jesus, a hidden hunger. The thing that you hunger for is a right relationship with God through Christ. And I pray God, and dear God, help me today, that I might be able to present to you that Jesus Christ is God's answer for your deepest, deepest hunger. Now let's look at the scripture. And take your Bibles and begin in John chapter 6 and verse 1. "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him," underscore this, "because They saw his miracles. Now, why are they following him? Well, they're following him because of miracles. And that's such a shame if people do that today, if they follow Jesus because of miracles. They followed him because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him. And he saith to Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, that is, to test Philip. For he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. That is, eat till you're satisfied. And when they were filled, underscore that, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remain over and above unto them that had eaten. When those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Now, there are 3 things I want you to see with me today. 2 of them are relatively minor for my purpose today, and 1 of them is eminently major. There is no problem too big for Jesus to solve. Now, listen to me. There is no problem too big for Jesus to solve. There was a problem that day. They did not have food. Jesus comes to Philip, and he says, "Philip, where are we going to get food that these may eat?" And Philip said, "Why, a year's labor, the wages of a working man for a year, wouldn't be enough to give every one of them a mouthful." Now, why did Jesus ask Philip? Did Jesus ask Philip, "What are we going to do?" because Jesus was seeking advice? No, John says that Jesus knew what he was going to do. I had lunch one day with that grand Christian woman who's now in heaven. Her name is Corrie ten Boom. One thing she said I'll never forget, she said, "There is no panic in heaven, only plans." Don't you like that? No panic in heaven, only plans. Jesus knew what he was going to do. The Holy Trinity never meets in emergency session. Amen. He knew what he was going to do. He wasn't asking for advice, nor was he trying to learn something about Philip. He already knew all about Philip. The Bible says he knew man, and he needed not that any should testify what was in man. He wasn't trying to learn anything about Philip when he asked this question. He wanted Philip to learn something about Philip. He wanted Philip to have an insight into himself, and so Philip gives this answer. Philip had it calculated. He had it figured out. And what did Philip say? He said, "Well, 200 denarii or 200 days labor would not be enough to feed all of these people." Now, that was a good answer, but it was a bad answer. It was a good answer in that it was accurate, but it was a bad answer in that he left Jesus Christ out. Now, the kind of an answer that he gave was the answer that any good red-blooded atheist could give. He just simply left God out of his calculations. I wonder if you're guilty of doing that, of just saying, "Well, I've got a problem here," and you're trying to solve the problem, but you leave the Lord Jesus out. A little boy was trying to roll over a rock, and his father was bemused as he watched the little fellow. And the little boy was grunting and straining and heaving and sighing, but he couldn't turn the big stone over. His dad, with a whimsical smile on his face, said, "Son, are you using all of your strength?" He said, "Yes, Daddy, I'm using all my strength." "No, you're not, because you have not asked me to help you. You see, I'm your daddy, and my strength is your strength." And sometimes we have problems that we're wrestling with, and we say, "I don't know what to do. I'm at the end of my rope. I've run out of my strength." Then run into his. He is there. The Lord Jesus was trying to get Philip to say, this is a problem. It may be too big for you, but it's not too big for me. Some of you are listening to me today, and you have serious problems. Take that problem and double it. Now double it again. Now I want to ask you a question. Is it big to God? Of course not. He is the Lord. He says, I'm the Lord thy God. Is there anything too hard for me? So put this in your heart and mind and get it down big, plain, and straight. There is no problem too big for Jesus to solve. Do you believe that? I hope you do. There is no problem too big for Jesus to solve. Now here's the second thing I want you to see. There is no person too small for Jesus to use. Now, when Jesus solves problems, he uses people. And here he used a little lad. And the Bible says that they surfaced this little lad, and somebody had found him, evidently Andrew, out just talking with the crowd. One of his disciples, verse 8, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? A little lad and a little lunch. Meager in quantity, meager in quality, but the Lord Jesus used it. What was the recipe for this miracle? Well, first of all, it was transferred to Jesus. He didn't say, now, Lord Jesus, you can have one of these fish, and I'll keep the other. You can have 3 of these biscuits, and I'll keep 2. He gave it all to Jesus Christ. Now, I want to ask you a very sincere question, but a very simple question. Do you want to be used of God? You say, well, yes. Second question. Have you given to him everything? You say, now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. He doesn't expect me to give him everything. I beg to differ. He expects you to give him everything totally, 100%. You say, but what about me? Friend, if you think about you, you'll give it all to him. He who will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall find it. Do you think this little lad went away hungry? He had more to eat than if he had not given Jesus anything. When he gave it all to the Lord Jesus, then Jesus gave back to him. You'll not outgive God. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together shall men give unto your bosom. It was transferred to Christ. It was taken by Christ. When you give him something, he'll receive it. If it's even a cup of cold water, he'll receive it. He doesn't ask of you what you don't have. He asks of you what you do have. What was said about Mary when she gave that sweet perfume to the Lord Jesus? She hath done what she could. God is not asking of you what you cannot do. He's asking of you what you can do. He's not asking you to give what you don't have. He's asking you to give what you do have. And he took it. It was transferred to Christ. It was taken by Christ. It was touched by Christ. And then it was transformed by Christ. And he fed multitudes. Don't you insult God by saying God cannot use you. God specializes in taking ordinary people and doing extraordinary things with ordinary people. You see your calling, brethren. Not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God enjoys taking ordinary people, little boys, and doing great things with him. You think again about Mary, who brought that sweet perfume and anointed the feet of Jesus and bathed his feet with her tears. Jesus said of that woman who did what she could, wherever the gospel is preached, what she's done will be told of her around the world. You see, the world is still filled with a perfume of a little woman who bathed the feet of Jesus. She did what she could. I think of a widow who came to church when the offering was received, and she put in the widow's mites. It was all of her living. It was all that she had. She gave it all, totally to Jesus Christ, just like Mary broke the alabaster box. She didn't dip some out. She broke it. She gave it all. This widow gave it all. Jesus, who was watching what she put in the offering, as he always watches what each of us puts in the offering, Jesus later said, "This little widow gave more than they all." Now, there were many rich men there that day, but Jesus didn't say she gave more than any of them. Jesus said she gave more than all of them. You may be too big for God to use, but you'll never be too small for God to use. You'll never be too small for God to use. God uses small people, small things. There's no problem too big for Jesus to solve. There's no person too small for Jesus to use. Isn't that wonderful? He can take care of our problems and he can use us. What a blessing that is. I wish I had more time to talk about that, but I want to get to the third and the main thing. There is no problem too big for Jesus to solve. There's no person too small for Jesus to use. And there is no hunger too deep for Jesus to satisfy. There is no hunger too deep for Jesus to satisfy. Now, he did a miracle there that day, but that miracle was significant not because he fed 5,000, but because he taught that he could meet the deeper spiritual hungers of our hearts and of our minds. And now this is where we're going to really zero in. After Jesus had fed the 5,000, then he began to give the message in the miracle. He began then to give the significance of the sign, to go beyond the miracle and on to himself. So look, if you will, in verse 25. Now remember, everybody has eaten. Everybody's had enough. There are 12 baskets full left over. Each disciple has a basket of bread for himself. And now look, if you will, in verse 25. "And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles," that is, not because you saw the import of the miracles, "but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." He said, the only reason you want me is because I fed you. The only reason that you seek me is because of the bread and the fish. And then Jesus gives them a command, as he gives us a command, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him hath the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." This is what it's all about, folks, that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is spiritual bread. We need to see beyond the meat that perishes. Now, sometimes when we build a building like this, you know what someone will say? They've said it to me. If you've not heard it, they'll say it to you. Why did those folks down there, that church, build that big building? Why didn't they take that money and feed the poor? I say to the banker, why don't you sell that bank and feed the poor? Why, to the man in the stadium, why don't you sell that football stadium and feed the poor? I say to the man in the gas station, why don't you sell that gas station and feed the poor? Well, he says, people need money and people need recreation and people need gasoline. I'll tell you something else, people need Jesus. People need Jesus. You see, what is the social gospel? The social gospel has the idea that men, all they need is the food that perishes. Now, if I had $5 billion and took a dollar and bought everybody on earth a snack, in several hours they'd all be hungry again. The Lord says, this perishes. There's nothing wrong with feeding the poor. We ought to do that. There's nothing wrong with helping the helpless. We ought to do that. But you know what is wrong with the social gospel rather than the saving gospel? The social gospel puts an emphasis upon that which is temporary. The true gospel puts an emphasis upon that which is eternal. The social gospel is only interested in making the world a better place to go to hell from. What we've got to do is to get folks saved. They need more than soup and soap. They need salvation. They need Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to these people, I am spiritual bread. Don't just zero in here on the loaves and the fishes. You seek me just because I fed you. Labor for the meat that will not perish. Folks, you have an ever-living, never-dying soul. You better feed your soul. Jesus is spiritual bread. He is what your soul hungers for. Now, here's a second thing I want you to see. Not only is Jesus spiritual bread, but Jesus is supernatural bread. Begin now in verse 30. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee, what thou dost work? They said, Give us a sign that we can see. Work a miracle. Do a little celestial magic. Now, Jesus did do miracles to teach, but he never did miracles as publicity stunts. He never did miracles in order to attract followers per se. As a matter of fact, these same people that followed him when he fed 5,000 left him when he began to talk to them about eternal verities and realities, as we're going to see in just a moment. Now, folks, let me tell you something. Miracles are a poor form of evangelism. This same crowd that had just seen a miracle is now asking for another miracle because they could not be satisfied with miracles. The only thing that would really satisfy them would be a right relationship with God through Christ. And I hope you can understand that and see this. Jesus is spiritual bread, and Jesus is supernatural bread. Continue to read now after verse 30. Verse 31. They said, Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. That is, Moses didn't give it to you. God gave it to you. But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Jesus is saying, manna was not the true bread. Manna was only an illustration of the true bread. I am the true bread. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life to the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Here's the message in the miracle. Here's why he performed the miracle. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Jesus is talking here about his heavenly origin. He said the manna came down, but it was only a prophecy of me. It was only a type of me. It came down from heaven. I came down from heaven. It lay upon the ground. I am meek and lowly of heart. It was round. That speaks of his eternality. It was white. That speaks of his purity. It was the taste of honey. It spoke of his sweetness. It was flavored with oil. That spoke of the anointing that was upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It gave them life. It sustained them physically. Jesus sustains us spiritually. All that Old Testament manna did was to picture the Lord Jesus Christ. It had to be appropriated in order to sustain physical life. Jesus must be appropriated if you would have eternal life. And so Jesus is heaven's bread. He is the great I am. Now here's the third thing. Look, Jesus is supernatural bread. Jesus is spiritual bread. And here is the great point. Here's the great point. Jesus is satisfying bread. Amen. Jesus is satisfying bread. Look again in verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, men are searching everywhere for satisfaction. But they'll never find that satisfaction until they search in the right place, and that's Jesus. Friends all around me are trying to find what the heart yearns for by sin undermined. I have the secret. I know where 'tis found. Only true pleasures in Jesus abound. Amen. Friend, listen. Jesus is all this world needs today. Blindly they strive, for sin darkens their way. Oh, to pull back the grim curtains of night. One look at Jesus and all will be light. It is Jesus that your soul is thirsting for, that you're hungry for. You say, Pastor, I can't get any satisfaction. When I get one thing, it doesn't satisfy me. I get another thing, it doesn't satisfy me. That's true. Because you see, you'll never find satisfaction until you find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, go back, if you will, for just a moment and look at this command in verse 27. Jesus says, labor not for the food which will perish, but for the food that will endure to everlasting life. Again, Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, what you need to hunger for, what you need to thirst for, what you need to seek for is righteousness. Now, you say, well, Pastor, I thought you said it's Jesus. That's right. You need to seek for righteousness. Because Jesus is righteousness. He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and redemption. When he says hunger and thirst after righteousness, it's just another way of saying, I am what you really hunger for, what your soul really needs. I am that righteousness and I am that satisfaction. Now the word blessed means joyful, happy, satisfied. He doesn't say blessed are those who hunger and thirst after blessedness. That's what's wrong with the world today. Everybody's wanting to be blessed. Bless me, Lord. Bless me. Make me a blessing. Give me joy. Give me satisfaction. Put it down big, put it down plain, and put it down straight. People who are seeking satisfaction never find it. People who are seeking joy never find it. People who are seeking happiness never find it. Why? Because satisfaction, joy, and happiness are byproducts of a right relationship with Almighty God. He doesn't say, blessed are those who seek blessedness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. You see, this lack of blessedness, this lack of satisfaction, this unfulfilled desire is only a symptom of a greater sickness, which is unrighteousness, which is sin. Suppose you had a fever and a headache and pain, and you go to the doctor, and the doctor gives you something to deaden the pain, which is fine so far as it goes. He gives you something to kill the fever, which is fine as far as that goes. But suppose the doctor never dealt with the infection, with the problem. All he did was deaden the pain. That's not a very good doctor. But that's what people are trying to do today, that unhappiness, that misery, that hunger. All they're trying to do is to deaden the pain rather than to deal with the disease, which is unrighteousness. What we need is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to hunger and thirst after Jesus. And when we hunger and thirst after Jesus, we find out that blessedness is there. You see, what you need, listen to me very carefully. What you need is Jesus. What you need is Jesus. You'll never need anything else spiritually than Jesus. You should seek nothing more. You should settle for nothing less. You need Him, not some denomination, not some church membership, not some creed, not some code, not some cause. You need Jesus. I mean, you'll never be satisfied until you have Jesus Christ in your heart. And once you find the Lord Jesus, once you receive Him, you never need anything else. You don't go beyond Jesus. You go beyond miracles and on to Jesus. You may go deeper into Jesus, but you'll never go beyond Jesus. Sometimes people ask me, Adrian, have you gotten the second blessing? I say, yes. Oh, they say, well, tell me about it. I say, well, not only have I gotten the second blessing, I've gotten the third one. Well, they say, what is the second blessing? Well, the second blessing is discovering what I got in the first one. Amen. Amen. When I got Jesus. Well, what's the third blessing? The third blessing is discovering I didn't discover it all in the second one. And there's more and more and more to learn about Jesus, but Jesus is what you need, friend. You are to hunger and thirst after the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you are to seek Him preeminently. What are the people of this world seeking? Food, fashion, fitness, fame, friends? There's nothing wrong with these in their place, but what is their place? Second place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God will never work in second place. When you put things first and God second, you're never going to have your heart hunger satisfied. You're to seek Him preeminently. Now, I'll tell you something else. You're to seek Him purposefully. That verse says you're to labor for the meat that will not perish. What does that mean? Be intense about it. Be serious about it. God does business with those who mean business. You know the reason that some people go away without feeding on Jesus? They don't have any appetite for Him. Amen. You can tell when people are truly hungry and say, my poor soul, it must be fed. Did you know that a hungry man will take bread on almost any terms? Amen. I've seen a man stick his head in a garbage can and eat. I don't know whether you've seen that. I've seen that in big cities. I've seen people who will humble themselves for food. They'll beg for food. Their desires are narrowed. They are not interested in fashion. They're not interested in anything else. If a man is starving, he's reduced to one thing. He wants food. Isn't that true? And he's a humble person. Suppose you prepared a meal for a person, a sumptuous feast, and he said, well, I'm not going to eat. Well, why are you not going to eat? Well, this plate over here is chipped, and the parsley is on the wrong side of the plate, and I see a spot on the tablecloth. I'll tell you one thing about him. He's not a hungry man. See, a hungry man is a humble man. He'll take bread on any terms. Have you ever seen people come to churches and criticize? Sure. They don't like this. They don't like that. They have their little list of things they don't like. Well, folks, if you come to any church to find fault, any church in the world, you can find fault. But if you come seeking Jesus, you can find Jesus. A hungry person is a humble person. He's not there to criticize. He takes food on any terms. He is ready. He's saying, I want to be fed. And so he seeks him preeminently. He seeks him purposefully. Are you seeking the Lord today? Oh, I wish that you would. Give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're to seek him perpetually. That is, continually seek the Lord Jesus. Now, if you'll do this, he says you'll be satisfied. Does that mean you'll never want to eat again? Of course not. That'd be terrible if we never wanted to eat again. What does he mean then, you'll never hunger and never thirst? Well, it means every time you're hungry, I'll be there. Every time you're thirsty, I'll be there. Now, it certainly doesn't mean that if you give your heart to Jesus, you'll never get physically hungry and physically thirsty again. If you get as saved as you want and go out and cut the grass on August, you want a drink of water afterward, right? He's not saying that you'll never physically thirst or physically hunger again. But what is he saying? He is saying, I will give you a continual appetite and I will give you a continual satisfaction. When a man doesn't have an appetite, he's sick, dead, or fed. If he doesn't have an appetite, at Thanksgiving, we sit down about 3 inches from the table and we eat till we touch the table. We get up from the Thanksgiving dinner, probably around our house, be served about 2 o'clock. And you know, you just say, hey, I don't care if I ever eat again. This is it. I am completely, completely, totally satisfied. And then about 8 o'clock, you find yourself in there in the refrigerator, opening the refrigerator, looking in there for that turkey wing. Why is that? God made you that way. That's wonderful. You see, our Lord allows us to have a continual appetite that we might be continually satisfied on the Lord Jesus. You just keep on feasting and feasting and feasting on Jesus. That's what he means when he says you'll never thirst again, because when you thirst, I'm there. You'll never hunger again, because when you hunger, I am there. Hallelujah. What a Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's spiritual bread. He is supernatural bread. He is satisfying bread. I want to say one last thing. He is sustaining bread. Look, if you will, in verse 47 now. I want you to get the meaning in the miracle. Look in verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you. That means pay attention. Truly, truly, amen, amen, I say unto you. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Jesus is sustaining bread. Did you know, if there were a food or a vitamin that you could package and sell that would sustain life for 50 more years, enable people to live, to say, to be 125 years old in perfect health, men would kill for it. But Jesus says, I am the bread of life. You feed upon me, you'll live forever. Down in Florida where I went to college, I did go, you know. Down in Florida where I went to college at Stetson University, not far from there is Ponce de Leon Springs, where that Spaniard came and he thought he would find in Florida the fountain of youth, some elixir, some water that a man may drink and keep perpetual youth. There is not one for the body, but friend, there is one for the soul. Though our outward man perish, our inward man is renewed day by day, and Jesus is sustaining bread. Now let me tell you what it is all about. Why did Jesus feed 5,000? Why? To teach you that he is the bread of life. And if you will feed upon the Lord Jesus, you can live forever. Go beyond the miracle and on to Jesus. Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Now, final thing. I want to ask you a question. What good is the best bread if it is not eaten. Look in verse 50, if you will. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, I've set before you today a banquet. It's not my banquet, it's his banquet. I'm not the cook, he is. He is that bread. That bread which was bruised, baked, and broken for you. And he's the one who says, come and eat. Now what you can do today, if you wish, you can come to this place. You can hear about Jesus. You can hear the Word of God. And then you can say, no, thank you. I'm not hungry. And you can walk out of here without the Lord Jesus. Or you can say, he's what I need. He's what I want. I've tried everything else and nothing satisfies. I want Jesus. You say, how do you feed upon him, Pastor Rogers? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. His word, your faith, is the way to feast and feed upon the Lord Jesus. And I promise you, on the authority of the Word of God, if you will bring your hungry soul to him, you will have a continual feast, a continual appetite, and a continual satisfaction in Jesus. Oh, I wish I could make people understand that. Oh, would to God that I could help you to understand what you have in Jesus if you would only receive him. You must eat. The table is set. Come and dine. Lord Jesus, I pray that many today will say yes. Many will be fed up with the things of this world that can never satisfy the hidden hunger of the heart, and will come to him who is the bread of life. Do you believe that God sent Jesus, the Son of God, as heaven's bread for your hunger? That he was bruised, baked, and broken for you? Do you believe that? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. So pray a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for paying for my sin. My sins deserve judgment, but I need mercy. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Lord Jesus, I trust you and I receive you this moment as my Lord and Savior. I don't look for a sign. I don't ask for a feeling. I stand on your word. I receive you now, now, this moment, as my Lord and Savior. Feed me now, Lord, with the living bread. Begin now to make me the person you want me to be. For I pray in your holy, wonderful name. Amen.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with him, simply click the Discover Jesus link on our website, lwf.org. For a copy of this message or additional resources, visit our online store at lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you.